Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you were asked to guess what subject Jesus taught about the most, I wonder what you would answer. Now, depending on how exactly you count and define them, Jesus tells somewhere between 30 and 40 parables across the four Gospels. Parable being, of course, a story with a teaching point. Jesus used them to teach his listeners, allowing truth to sneak up in the most unexpected of places. Out of those parables, a good proportion, and again, you can sort of quibble about the details exactly, but about a quarter of them deal explicitly with money, with wealth, with having or not having. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. He talked more about money than anything else except for the kingdom of God. One out of every seven verses, apparently, in the Gospel of Luke, which is where our parable came from today, talks about money. It seems that money was a live issue for people 2,000 years ago. Isn't it good to know how things change over time? So Jesus used this language a lot. He was talking about the language, he's talking the language of his time to reveal the things of God through this. So actually these parables aren't necessarily about money itself, but they're really about our relationship with money. Because you see, we are relational creatures. We develop relationships wherever we go, whatever we're doing. It's what we do. We construct ways of thinking, ways of feeling, ways of being towards pretty much everything. Towards people. Easy to see, but also towards places, towards ideas, and to things. Some things we develop relationships with more easily. Places. It's probably easy in your life to think of key places where you've been, places which have particular meaning and emotion to you. Memorable places. Perhaps places of great happiness, or actually maybe places of sadness. Holidays, places of work, homes, particular views, all of those places we kind of develop feelings towards, the way we relate to them. But also with people, and I'm using the word relationship here in its fullest sense, not a romantic way. If you spend any significant length of time with anyone, you will end up developing some form of relationship with them. Now, it might be a very shallow relationship based on perhaps a simple shared interest or experience. I've hugged more random strangers at sporting events than I should probably admit to. But it may be a deeper relationship. It may be something based on a shared idea, a shared hope, a shared journey. Or how about things? We develop relationships with things. Think back to your favourite teddy bear from your childhood, or adulthood, possibly. Think of a favoured pen. Without realising it, you form relationships, ways of being, ways of thinking about and engaging with all kinds of things. You may think I'm strange for admitting this, although equally I recognise that boat may well have sailed, but I find that I develop really strong attachments to pens. I find myself favouring a particular pen, and I'm slightly heartbroken when I lose that pen or when I lend it to someone and it never returns. I create relationships with pens. Take from that what you will. But we all develop relationships, ways of thinking, ways of being with all kinds of things in our life. And one of those things that we all develop a relationship with is money. So, when was the last time you stopped and thought about how you feel about money? About how you think about money? not necessarily in a sort of a rational doing the accounts, balancing the checkbook kind of way, but actually in a how do you feel about having money or not having money? How does money make you feel? How much do you think about it? How much do you worry about it? How much does it affect the way that you feel in any particular circumstance? You see, this is what Jesus is talking about in our gospel passage today. Honestly, it's a fairly awkward parable to get your head around. There is this manager who is untrustworthy, and he's about to get sacked. So in the light of not having any other options, he has the bright idea of currying favour with his master's debtors by writing down their debts, so that he would be welcomed into their houses once he was sacked. Now you can read all kinds of stuff about this. You can read into the economic situation of first century Judea. You can read about the roles of managers in agrarian cultures in the first century. You can read about the system of lending and loaning and interest and all of that stuff. But what it really boils down to, what is essential in this parable that Jesus tells is this. There was a guy who was sneaky and dishonest, who was clever enough to use his money or his master's money to help himself. He worked out a shrewd thing to do with the money, and his master commended him for it. Now this isn't an object lesson of how to deal with money. It's not okay to cheat your way to as much money as you like as long as you do something good with it. That's not it. This is not saying the end justifies the means. The end does not justify the means. Jesus is using the story full of exaggeration and hyperbole to make a point. And the point is this. Money is not an end in itself. If even a shrewd or dishonest person can get it, so should you. Money is not an end in itself. If even a shrewd or dishonest person gets it, so should you. Money is a tool. Don't end up serving it. That's what Jesus is talking about. Make sure you get the relationship right. Don't make money your goal. Now I say that Jesus uses exaggeration or hyperbole to make this point. We can kind of see that. When we come to you looking at parables, we've got to be careful to understand what's going on. And we mustn't assume that they're allegorical. It's not that every aspect of the story has some kind of pertinent or specific analogy in the real world. So when you first hear this story about a master and a servant, perhaps the first thoughts think, this is a story about God and Israel. But actually, when we look at the details of this story, I don't think that is what's going on. Because the master, the rich man who owns all of the stuff, is actually incidental to this story. The real focus is what the steward, the manager, does. The quantities of wheat and oil in this story are absolutely massive, far out of the reach of normal people. There's no secret hidden message in any of the numbers. It's just a story drawn in broad brushstrokes to help us get to the heart of the message, which is that this is a story about money. Money is not an end in itself. If even the shrewd and dishonest people of this world get it, so should you. If you're enthralled to the things of this world, if getting more of something or achieving bigger and better versions of something is your motivation, if they become an end in themselves, there's a problem. There is an issue. As Jesus says, no slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or you cannot serve God and bigger, faster cars. Or you cannot serve God and whatever it is. Whether it's a pen, whether it's a football team, whether it's a nationality, whether it's a political party. You cannot serve God and. You see, at the heart of Jesus' message is freedom. The whole story of the people of Israel is about this. It's a people bound in slavery who are set free. the people in Egypt in captivity who are set free. And the story, this image of people being set free from something, is this image that we keep on coming across in the Bible. They were set free to show the nations around them God's power and might. And yet they keep on finding themselves getting entrapped by other things, getting caught up in worshipping other gods, by abdicating a calling to be a light to the nations and becoming like everybody else, by being occupied by foreign powers, other forces, other things. Signs of captivity over and over and over. And the people were awaiting a promised Messiah. They'd been told about this one who was to come who would bring freedom. And when he came, in Jesus Christ, he brought a freedom that actually turned out was bigger and deeper and more glorious than anything they dreamed of. This was a freedom not just from political oppression. This was a freedom to a self-imposed slavery. Slavery to sin. Slavery to doing things my way. Slavery to the things of the world. Slavery to anything rather than God. And by Jesus dying on the cross, he sets us free. He sets us free from all of that. We are ransomed, restored, freed, forgiven, no more in subjugation to sin. Sin and death has no more power. That's the message of the gospel. It's a message of freedom. We are set free once and for all. There is nothing, nothing that has the power to stop us being in relationship with God anymore. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, we are set free. We are set free from needing to achieve things, from trying to get the bigger and better versions of things. We are free from trying to be slightly better than the next guy. We are free from worry and fear. We are free from being slaves to money, to jobs, to time, to anything. Not that those things are in and of themselves necessarily bad, not at all. But keep them in their right place. Don't serve them. Don't let them be the key markers in your life. You cannot serve two masters. But like Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So work out your relationships. Work out where your focus is. Work out, ask yourself, where should it be? The reason Jesus taught so much about money was, and still is, because money, what we do with it, how we get it, how we seek after it, is a good way of telling what's going on in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. And I tell you, there's nothing, nothing worth more than chasing after God, of working out what it means to follow him in your life, finding his presence, opening your eyes and seeing where he is at work in your life, seeing that he's with you, he's for you, and that he has better things in store for you than any of the vain and empty things that the world can offer. Don't sell yourself short. Don't serve an inadequate master. Don't serve anything. Money, quantities of oil, wheat, pens. Don't put anything between you and God, because there is nothing worth more than that freedom that God invites each and every one of us into. And that's why we gather here. And that's why we share at this table in a little while. Why we partake of the one bread. Because Jesus sets us free, and sets us free to live, and live life in all its fullness. So my prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that we may recognize those relationships in our lives, those calls, those draws on us. And that we may recognize that there is one true person worth serving, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you know his freedom, and may you know the joy of serving him. Amen.